book of Matthew this morning instead of Luke. We've been working out of Luke a lot. I think we're going to work out of Matthew while the children, ages 3 through grade 6, go to our children's churches and activities in another part of the building. We'll get ready. Hey, you two, we're not talking about how you act, guys. We're talking about your chronological age. Dan and Donnie, you guys want to hear some stories. Hear about when they were kids in school. Bless the teachers' hearts. Praise the Lord. All you guys, you know, any of you guys get spunky. I mean, I know Miss Ruby, and we talk. So I know how y'all were. Matthew, let's see. I'm going to be working out of Matthew. I think I'll change my mind. Let's work out of Mark instead. Yeah. Mark records it, Matthew records it, and Luke records all three of them record it. And I think I'll just use Mark this morning. Let's use Mark. So let's turn to Mark chapter 4, and we'll look at verse 35. This is one of my favorite. This is one of my favorite miracles of Jesus. This is the one that we've chronicled as the 13th recorded miracle of Jesus. And it's good that I only have 20 minutes this morning because that's probably all the strength I have this morning. So you guys pray hard, and I'll talk. And we'll let the Holy Spirit touch our hearts. When you think about this miracle, when I started the study on this particular miracle, there were two songs that came to my mind right off the bat. The first one is a song by the Hoppers, "That's Him." You know that song, "That's Him." Well, let me tell you about it. First time I heard it, I was driving my car, and I'll never forget it. When I was driving my car, and they got to this verse, this second verse. And I had to stop my car and get out and take a spell. I mean, it just done a job on me. It says in that second verse of that song, "That's Him," it says, "Angry waves splashing everywhere. He's asleep in the boat. Does he even care? We're all so afraid. He just keeps lying there. That's Him." Then it goes on. "Then he raised his hands above his head, said, 'Peace be still,' and the water fled. A wave," this is the verse that made me pull off the side of the road, "a wave tapped the wind on the shoulder and said, 'Shh, that's Him. That's Him. That's Him.'" Even creation recognizes Him. The next song is a contemporary one of a group that's supposed to be here at our church next year, Greater Vision, and it's "He Had Still Been God." And the first verse of it says, I think it's actually the chorus, "Master, carest not thou that we perish? Can't you see that we're about to die? The boat that we're in is surely going under. Save us now," his disciples cried. So Jesus rose to stand against the tempest, knowing his disciples had no faith. Sounds like us, doesn't it? Just to prove that he was still the master, he spoke and the wind and the seas obeyed. It has still been God. Do you ever get a song on your mind and you can't get it off? I got that blessed thing on my mind night before last. I've been sick all day, laid down all day, couldn't get up, couldn't eat, didn't do anything. Got in bed hoping I could sleep, and I had that song on my mind for all night long. It has still been God, even just on the raging sea. All night long I couldn't get that song off my mind. But I love that song, and I love how it speaks to what Jesus is able to do and does do. So here is our story. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. If you are able and would like, you may stand as I read this to honor God's word. And the same day, verse 35 of Mark chapter 4, reading out the King James Version, "And the same day when the evening was come, he saith unto them, 'Let us pass over unto the other side.' And when they were sent away, and when they had sent away the multitude," and I don't have time to give you the background, but you know he's in Galilee. You know his crowd, tremendous crowd, and you know that he had to get in the boat to keep from being mobbed. "They took him even as he was in the ship," he's already in the ship, "and there were also with them other little ships." That's a significant phrase. "And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full." Matthew says it was covered over with waves. Luke says it was so full that they were in jeopardy of sinking. Verse 38, "And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on the pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said to one another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the seas obey him? Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts by your Holy Spirit through your word today as we look at your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I may be seated after a while myself, just in case. Okay. All right. Jesus is in Galilee. He's been teaching. Listen, he's had a long day. He's physically exhausted. But he has an appointment with a group of devils in Gadara that he has to meet in the morning. It's already on his schedule. The Father's already scheduled it for him. He's got a couple of guys over there that's full of devils. And he has to meet that appointment daybreak early the next morning. So he gets in the boat and says, Fellas, let's go to the other side. But on the way, he has to teach his lessons, a couple of his disciples, a couple of lessons. Our one great theological application of this miracle has been for hundreds of years in schools of theology that this is a type of the church, that the churches are represented by the boat and their exposure in this troubled world, and the seas always in the scripture represent turmoil and trouble. Secondly, the churches is shown their true safety here in the presence of Christ is always in the church. And the third point of that great theological application is that ultimately, finally, the church is going to be victorious and on the other side. But that's not the theme that we're going to use this morning nor the outline. I want, as we consider this miracle this morning, I want us to consider four facts about this miracle and then one great question. And as we go through these, all four of these facts are applicable to us today. So I'm going to make application of these four facts as we go through this morning. So fact number one, the destination is settled even before the journey begins. Verse 35. And the same day when evening was come, he said unto them, Let's pass over to the other side. Notice that this is God speaking. Notice that he didn't say, Fellas, let's go part way and sink and wind up at the bottom. Notice that he didn't say, I'm going to make it over, but you guys are not because I'm God. He said to them, Let's pass over to the other side. Did you know that when we shoot a rocket towards the moon, that almost 95% of the time that rocket is off course? Did you know that the computers on board that rocket and in the control system center in Houston are constantly making corrections to that thing to keep it on course? That is so much like our lives. Listen to me. All of you in here this morning are in some kind of storm or the other, or you're going to be. And 90% of the time, we're off course. But it's those constant corrections that God's making to us that's going to determine that we're going to finally, ultimately reach exactly where we started. When I was 11 years old, God spoke to my heart sitting in a pew that Reverend Victor Trivett was preaching. For the first time in my life, I realized that I was a sinner. And it was the next night of that same series of meetings that I made my way to the altar. And my destination was determined that night when I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ and gave my life to Him. And 90% of my life, Barbara vouched for this, I've been off course, bless God, but my destination is already determined and it's already settled based on what happened that night in Elk Valley Baptist Church. 90% of the time, we're off track. But to the other side, he said, not shipwrecked, not to the bottom, not halfway. May get rough on the way, but let me tell you guys, let's go to the other side. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, Paul says to the church, I'm confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11:13 says that these all died in faith. I'm getting ready to do the funeral for one of as good a men as I've ever known in my life, Dean Burnett. He's not died yet, but he may today. And he may outlive me. I may die before he does. But the doctors and the hospice people says that day before yesterday was probably his last day. But he's still here. I'm getting ready to do this funeral. But let me tell you something. When I stand in the pulpit, at Hopewell Baptist Church and conduct his funeral, I'm going to tell him that this one died in faith. He's a witness to the world. He never gave it up regardless of how tough it got. He stuck with the course all the way to the end. He died in faith. Hebrews 11:13 says these all died in faith. They died in something. They didn't just die. They died in something. Paul said to the Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." When I walked that aisle, he did it. It's a done deal. Regardless, fact number two. Fact number one, destination settled before the journey began. Boys, let's go to the other side. Fact number two, danger and distress and how you handle them will always be shared with and affect others. Danger and distress and how you handle it will always be shared with and affect others. Did you notice the second verse there, verse 36? Do you think it's just by accident that that happened to be included, that there were a bunch of other little boats with them when they started over? Do you think that that storm was just around the one boat that Jesus was in that didn't affect the other little boats? No, that storm affected everybody. And the fact that there was someone in that main boat, the fact that Jesus was in that boat made a difference in the boat, in every one of those other little boats that were around that big boat. You understand what he's talking about here? Do you see the application of this? Guys, distress and trouble is going to come your way, and it's going to come my way. And how I respond and handle that is going to affect a lot of people, man. If I suck it up like a man and act like I'm supposed to act and be a man of God and conduct myself in a godly way, regardless of the trouble and the trials and the temptation that come my way, then the people that are watching me, they're going to have a propensity to do the same way. And if I give it up and throw it in and go immoral or go whatever I do, it's going to affect lots and lots of other people. The application is the same thing is true to you today, guys. The way you handle the storms that you're in right now are going to affect the other people. For many generations, I might add. Think about Billy Graham and his descendants. Look at his children already and his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren. What God's doing with all. Just because one man chose one time to lay his Bible out on a stump down in Charlotte and say, "God, I don't understand what all this means. I don't understand everything in it, but I accept it, and I'm going to live by it, and I'm going to do it, and I'm going to preach it." And look what God has done with the influence of that one man. It's affected the world. Danger and distress and how you handle them are always going to be shared with others. Imagine the fear and the relief and the belief in those little ships when Jesus stepped out on the bow of his. They couldn't even see him. But let me tell you, when he stepped out there and said something, they knew that something had happened. Amen? And when God moves in your life and there's a peace comes in a time that you ought to just be losing it all the way around, people look and they say, they know something's happened. Something's happened in that life. Every one of us have people watching us. Paul said in Philippians 3:17, "Brothers, be followers of me." Wow. I pray that I can live a life like that. How many of us has looked at Job so often through our lives and drawn courage from that? Fact number three, we hurry along. In case you haven't figured it out, storms are inevitable. Verse 37, we just read it. You are either, someone has said, and I wrote this down, you are either in a storm now, you're just coming out of a storm, or you're headed into one. Storms are a fact of life. I've had people tell me life is tough. I've had them use other adjectives to describe life. Life is rough sometimes, guys, and it gets rough for all of us. And there's not a single person. There's no perfect lives. There's no perfect families. There's no perfect jobs. There's no perfect homes. May I say to you this morning that there are not any perfect churches either. This is about as close as you're going to get right here. Your storms, what kind of storms are you going through? Maybe there's a prevailing sin in your life that you can't deal with and you fought with that thing for years. May I say to you, keep on fighting. Don't give up. You hang in there. The destination's already determined. How much you're off course has got nothing to do with your destination once you made that choice and you jumped in the boat with Jesus. Maybe your struggles doubting your salvation, maybe that's a storm in your life. That's all right. Just keep praying. Just keep praying and seeking the Lord's face and loving on Him. He'll bring you peace and joy. Maybe you wonder, is this God's will for my life? Am I really doing what God wants me to do? If you struggle with that, then just quit trying and keep doing the last thing He told you to do until He clearly tells you something else to do. You'll be all right. That comes from experiencing God, doesn't it?
If you can't figure out what God wants you to do now, just do what He told you last until He tells you clearly what to do. I don't know what your storm is. Maybe you're afraid of God's favor. That's, as a pastor, that's what we always worry about, is God removing His hand of blessing from the church. God's favor being turned away from. Maybe that's your concern, you know. If it is, just get over it. Trust the Lord. Do the best you know how and let Him pick up your slack. That's all we can do, Dave. That's all we can do. Well, let me give you a couple of scriptures for that. Job 14:1. Man that is born of woman is... This is not going to be very encouraging to you this morning. I'm going to encourage you in just a minute. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Can you say amen? The days of our years, Psalmist said in Psalm 90 and 10, the days of our years are 70. And if by reason, I've already reached that, praise God, I'm through my days, hallelujah. I'm on glory time now. I'm on borrowed time now, so to speak. I'm on bonus time, that's what it is, overtime. The days of our years are 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and they fly away, hallelujah. To what? To heaven, to glory, to peace, to eternity, to joy. Fact number 4. Verse 38. This is the sweetest one. What? He's in the back asleep on a pillow. I know there's a sermon. I know there's a sermon in that on a pillow, Dave. I don't know what it is. I haven't dug that one out yet. But I know there's a sermon, just the fact that he put in there he's on a pillow. You know. But that's not for this morning. The point number 4 is he is there. He is, present tense. He is and was and always will be there all the time. Okay? He's there. Don't matter what your storm, your trouble is, don't. Maybe me and you have been through some storms. I mean, I'm telling you. And me and you guys, me and some of you guys here, we've been through some storms together. I've been through them with you, man. I'm telling you, we've been through some tough times together, haven't we? Some of us, we faced some things that we just soon not face. But let me tell you, He was always there, wasn't He? And all we had to do is call on Him, and He's always faithful, wasn't He? He was there all the time. These trials, temptations, and troubles are designed to make us stronger and more useful for God. They teach us lessons. St. Augustine made this statement. When we allow temptations, and I might add trials, to overcome us, Christ, listen to this, Christ sleeps in us. We forget Christ at such times. Let us then remember Him. Let us awake Him. Let us speak. He will rebuke the tempest in the soul, and there will be a great calm. Oswald Chambers says, and I quote, God has frequently to knock the bottom board out of your experience if you are a saint in order to get you into contact with Him. Just think about it. Just think about it. If the storm had never come up that night, think about it. If the storm had not come up that night, they would not have spoken to Jesus that night. God often knocks the bottom board out of your experience to get you in contact with Himself. God wants you to understand. Barbara and I were coming back from Africa one time, and we hit a hurricane. We were above it, but it messes up the air all the way up. And boy, I'm telling you, in fact, 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, we got thrown completely out of our seats into the floor. That's how rough it was. Let me tell you, if you don't think at 37,000 feet, 3 o'clock in the morning, you get thrown on the floor in a 747, if you don't think that will get you in touch with God, let me tell you, you let it happen to you. Me and God had close communion for the next few hours. I mean close communion, baby. I mean close communion. So we did. There's a life. He wants you to understand that it is a life of faith, not a life of sentimental joy. God, give me a new car. God, give me a new house. God, give me a better looking life. I gave you more now than you deserve. God, give me this. God, give me that. No, God's give you all that you need. He wants you. It's not a sentimental joy. It's a life of faith. Your earlier life of faith was narrow and intense, settled around a little sunspot of experience that had as much of sense as of faith in it. Full of light and sweetness, then God withdrew His conscious blessings in order to teach you to walk by faith. This is Oswald Chambers. You are worth far more to Him now than you were in those days of your conscious delight and thrilling testimony. Have you ever met these people? You can tell as far away as you can see them. They pull up in a Lincoln Continental, usually with bald tars. They jump out of the car and they've got this big old bouffant hairdo and got all this gold and jewelry and they run and jump out and say, praise God, hallelujah. Claim it in the name of Jesus. They scare me to death. I run from them. They have most of the time have no consciousness of the depth of a relationship
to Jesus Christ. It's struggle and struggle and trial and victory on the other side after you've gone through hell. Faith, by its very nature, must be tried. And the real trial of and the real trial of faith, oh, is not that we find it difficult to trust God, but that God's character has to be cleared in our own minds. Faith, in its actual working out, has to go through spells of undescribable isolation. Wow, there's more, but I don't have time. Here's a conclusion, I'm through. Thank you, Lord, for the strength to even get to this point. Here's the question that surfaces. I told you there'd be four facts and one question. Here's the great question that surfaces. This is the question I asked. This is the thing that bothered me. This is the thing that I laid awake at nights trying to figure out. And finally, God gave me the revelation. I jumped up, started to the office. Barbara said, "Where are you going?" I said, "God, give me something. I've got to write it down or I'll forget it." Here's the question. If they had had great faith, if they had great faith, what difference would it have made in that situation? Jesus said, "Where's your faith, guys?" If they had great faith, what would have been the difference in the situation? This is really the truth that comes home to us today out of this parable. Would they have stopped the wind? If they'd had great faith, did he expect them to step out on the brow of the ship and say, "Peace, be still"? Did he expect them to do that? That's what our faith believers today say. No. That's not at all what he was talking about. If they'd had great faith, would he have expected them to endure the storm and keep their mouth shut? Just, you know, you believe in God, just suck it up and be a Christian. You know, God's faithful. No, that's not what he's talking about either. If it had great faith, wouldn't they have gone back there and laid down with him in the back of the ship and just went to sleep? Of course not. Couldn't have done that. It's not physically possible for a human being to do that in the middle of the storm. He wasn't, listen to me, he wasn't rebuking them for calling on him. That's what you do in a storm. That's what you're supposed to do. Call on me and I'll answer you. Show you great and mighty things. Don't worry. Tell me what your problems are. Tell me what your requests are. That's why he wasn't rebuking them for calling on him. He was rebuking them for being afraid. The only difference it would have made in that whole situation was if they'd had faith, they would not have been afraid. The outcome's in God's hands. The outcome of your situation this morning, whatever hell you're going through this morning, the outcome of that situation is in God's hands. You need to get over it. You need to not be afraid. You need to trust him. What is it Philippians 4 and 6 says? Do not be what? Anxious for anything. 1 Timothy 1, 7. For God has not given us what? A spirit of fear, but of power and of love. The only difference it would have made that night on that sea was they have been cool about it. Boys, looks like we're going to drown. Not better let Jesus know that we're going under. Instead, go get Jesus. We're about to die. No. Jesus, well, time after time I went searching for, sometimes I wished I could sing. I used to could sing. I thought I could. I got me a tape recorder. I recorded myself. I realized I couldn't, so I didn't hurt anybody else anymore. Time after time, I was searching for peace in some void. I was trying to blame all my ills on the world I was in. Surface relationships used me till I was done in. Can you identify with that? But all the time, someone was begging to free me from sin. Here goes the chorus. He was there all the time. He was there all the time, waiting patiently in line, asleep in the back of the boat. He was there all the time. Never again will I search for a fake rainbow's end. Now that I've found the answer, my life is just starting to rhyme. Sharing each new day with him is a breath of fresh life. Oh, what I've missed. He's been waiting right there all the time. Hallelujah. Linda, come and play, if you would, please. Brittany, come and lead us in the song, "Just As I Am." I want you to notice two questions as the ladies come. By the time they get here, I'll be through, and they'll be playing, and you'll be singing. Notice these two questions in our story. In verse 38, here's the first question. "Carest thou not that we perish?" Look at the second question in verse 40. Coming from God in response to that question. How is it that you have no faith? Notice God didn't even respond. "Do you care not that we perish?" He says, "How is it that you have no faith?" Of course I care.
this morning, you're sitting here with your worries and your troubles, the battle that you're in, the storm that you're in, and maybe you think, God, don't you even care that I perish? And God said to you, child, 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 look at the cross. I've already died. What do you mean, do I care? Of course I care. I just want you to trust me with your storm. With Christ in the vessel, I smile at the storm. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you that you are there all the time, and there's never anything that comes in our life that you're not able to handle. Sometimes we think there are. Sometimes we think we can't. But I thank you that by your grace and with your presence, we can. Would you steal the storms in some lives this morning, Father? Some of my brothers and sisters in Christ this morning going through some storms, Lord. And even this morning, it seems like that the waves are going to overwhelm, just like the disciples felt. But Lord Jesus, I ask you just to rouse up out of the back of that boat. Walk up to the front. Lord, step out on the bow. Raise your hands. And in those storms, I ask you, Lord, I don't have the power to do that. I'd be foolish to assume God's power. But you do, Lord. And I ask you just to step out on the bow of those ships this morning that have been bopped around in those rough waves. And I ask you just to speak peace in the midst of that storm. Thank you, Jesus, that you're here. In your name I pray, amen. Would you stand with me? If you need to come to the altar and pray, you come on. Somebody will come pray with you while we stand and sing together. this. Does anyone have a word on their heart this morning? Before we go. Life's rough sometimes, isn't it? But isn't it great to know that we serve a God who has everything under control, and there's nothing that can happen unless He permits it? And He said in Romans 8:28 that everything would happen, that He would make it work out for our good. Don't look like it now. I imagine those poor disciples in that storm that's about to go. They said, boy, this ain't working out for my good, man. I wish I'd stayed on the shore, baby. I wish I'd never made this commitment. But can you imagine when they got to the other side and they had that appointment with that group of devils, and they wound up throwing them in out of their men, purified them, cleansed those men, put them into a bunch of hogs, and by golly, they saw victory all over the place, and they got run out because it was such a great revival. Wouldn't it be great to be running a place because they had such a great revival? Praise the Lord. Isn't it great? We'll be looking at that thing in some year, too, as well. So, God bless you. Thank you for being here. Remember, as you leave this morning, Barbara will be back there, Miss Rosalie, and Brother Junior. And as you leave this morning, take as many of these little packets as you will, and a handful of those cards that are laying on the floor. I want them all gone before we go. Give them to everybody you see this week, guys. Just say, here, let me give you this. And they'll say thank you or no thank you or nothing or whatever. Don't matter. Just give them to them. And let's have this building full next Sunday, and hopefully God will touch some hearts and some lives will be changed next Sunday. Amen. And those of you that are still going through some struggles that I'm going through you with and, in our congregation, folks, let me know I love you. And you just trust God through those storms. I promise you. I promise you He's in control and it's going to be all right. Forget these as you go out this morning. Anything else anyone has? Okay. Brother Wayne, would you close us in prayer this morning?